This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, it will turn with me to the Gospel of John. We want to continue our study through John's Gospel. And this afternoon, we are continuing where we left off last week on Wednesday evening. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 12, and we want to look at verses 44 through 50 this afternoon. 44 through 50 this afternoon. Jesus just has a few days left to be with the disciples and also to be teaching in the temple, which he is going to do. John really includes a lot of the last instructions that Jesus gave and also a lot of the last teaching ministry that Jesus did prior to his being arrested, falsely accused, falsely trialed, and being crucified and then buried and then rising from the dead. But Jesus is still in the temple. He's preaching and teaching to those that desire to hear. And as we've seen in other portions of the Gospel of John, the people stand amazed with the authority with which he speaks the Word. Well, the reason he can speak with that authority is he is the Word of God. And John refers to him that in the beginning of chapter 1. And he also has given the Word. He's expounding upon his own Word and explaining it to them. He's not taking it secondhand from a rabbi, or as we would do, taking it secondhand from another pastor or another teacher, but rather he's bringing it firsthand. He is the one that has given the law to the nation of Israel. He is the one that established the means of salvation. He is the one that has come to fulfill that means, and he is explaining these things to the people. One of the favorite things that Jesus has said in the last few times that we've been studying when he's been in the temple teaching is the fact that he is the light. And this morning in the adult Sunday school class, we were looking at that concept just briefly, the concept of light and darkness, and that Jesus said that he is the light and he came into the world as the light, and he came in that he may penetrate the darkness and that people no longer have to be walking in the darkness. One of the things that you see happening in our world today is people naturally, because of their sin nature, are drawn to darkness, not to light. And there is much happening in the world where people are really looking to that which is dark instead of the truth. But Jesus came to shed light on all of that and to reveal what is truth, that man can be transformed and saved and redeemed. Let's begin at verse 44 this morning. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sent me seeth him that sent, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not be able, should not abide rather in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this afternoon, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word and help us to understand the purpose for your coming. And it truly, the statements that you made, even that we just read, point to the fact that you are one with the Father, and being one with the Father, you are God, and as God, you are God come in the flesh. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us, help us to understand these truths, help us to apply these truths to our life, and help us to understand how you desire for us to be transformed and from the darkness into the light, and what that means when we become one who follows you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you come to this particular passage of Scripture, Jesus once again makes a statement that those in his audience would have a much greater understanding of what he was saying than probably even people that would just read the scriptures today that don't have the background of those that had been to the temple, been grounded in the prophets and the law and the teachings of the scriptures, and they would not understand what Jesus was saying. But as Jesus comes here, he says, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." And so he's saying that it's not him that he wants to draw attention to, but rather he's focusing on the one that sent him, and that is God the Father. And he did not come as a mere man and a good teacher or someone that came to help people gain a deeper understanding, but rather he came as God to reveal to them the depth of the truth. Now, as his statement, as he makes this statement here, he's equating himself to God once again. So he is saying, the Father sent me, I come in his name, and I come to do his will, and he who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, everything that you see about me, my character, that is the character of the Father. We are one. We come with one purpose, and we're going to see what that purpose is. A lot of people today, there's a whole philosophy that's permeating the church called Calvinism, where they're saying that God elected just certain people to go to heaven, and he elected others to go to hell. But we're going to see that the words of Jesus himself negate that teaching and that philosophy. That philosophy is really detrimental to the promotion of the gospel. And one of the reasons that it is because you have those that would be caught up into Calvinism that would say, well, it doesn't really matter if I tell people about Jesus or not, because if they're of the elect of God, God will save them. It doesn't matter on what I do. And yet the Lord has told us that we are to take the gospel and take it to the uttermost parts of the world. He has told us that we are to share the gospel with those that he brings into our life. And he has told us the importance of sharing that. He also says that we're not responsible for the salvation of men's souls, but we are responsible for planting seed. We're responsible for watering that seed. And we're responsible to be there to explain what it is when people want to give their hearts and lives to the Lord. And so we're to be a part of it, but we're not the ones that redeem mankind. God is. He's the one that transforms lives. He's the one that changes hearts. We're merely tools or channels in his hand that are used to proclaim the truths that he has for us to proclaim. Jesus said, "I came, and I and the Father came doing the will of the Father." And if you look on him, you will see the Father as well. "And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me." In other words, you see God when you look at Christ. When people want to say, I'd like to know what God is like, I'd like to know who God is, all one has to do is go into the Gospels and look at the character of Jesus, look at the life of Jesus, look at the teachings of Jesus, and what you have seen is the Father, because you see the Father through Jesus, because they are one. And so when people would say that, you can answer them and say, "Have you ever read the Scriptures?" Because the Scriptures reveal who God is, and if you no man had ever seen God, because God is spirit, but when God came, took on flesh and became a man, then we saw the God-man, Jesus, and we saw his character as he walked amongst men. He says here, "I am come," and then we see one of his favorite descriptions of himself. "I am come a light into the world." Now, I want you to understand what that means. We talked a little bit about it this morning. Talked a little bit about it in Sunday school this morning. But the thing is, when Jesus says, "I am come a light into the world," he understood that the philosophy of this world is dark. The teaching of this world is dark. Satan and his desires for this world is darkness. What does darkness do? Talked a little bit about this on Wednesday. When you are in total darkness, you can't make objects out for what they are. I gave the example of camping on Wednesday. I'll give you another example of when I was really in a dark place. And my wife never wants to go back into one of these again. We were in a cave down in Georgia on vacation. I believe it was Georgia or Arkansas. I was down south somewhere. And we went into this huge cave where we had to walk a long ways to get down into this cave. When we got all down there, there was a lighted path. There were lights down in the cave. And then the guide that was taking this tour through the cave, he said, okay, I want you all to understand what total darkness feels like. And you're going, well, how do you feel darkness? Well, then he turned off all the lights, and you felt darkness. You could not see. You literally could not. You put your hand like right in front of your face, right in front of your eyes. You couldn't see it. You couldn't see a thing. You couldn't see the people in front of you. You couldn't see the people beside you, behind you. You could see no one. You couldn't see the walls of the cave. It was all dark. You couldn't make out any forms at all. That's what darkness is. That's what darkness does. And what it feels like, it makes you feel very insecure because you don't know where you are. You can't get a bearing on anything. There's no way to understand where you are, where you're going, what you're doing. But I want you to understand that that is really a lot like what this world system does with its darkness. What it does is it conceals the truth. When that guy turned out the light, you would think that if I could take you there right now and we'd get that dark, I would think that there was nothing in this room if no one spoke because I wouldn't see a thing. I wouldn't see the steps that I'm like 3 inches from stepping down on and could fall down because I couldn't see them. I couldn't see forms of anything. And consequently, it would not enable me to have an understanding of where I was or what I was about. Do you realize that's exactly what Satan does? He keeps people in such darkness. They can't see proper forms. They can't see proper, they don't have a proper understanding of where they're at, what they're about, what they're to do, where they're to go, how they're to get there, because it's all dark. And what they can perceive is nothing but lies. If you're in total darkness, you can be deceived greatly. You can have no understanding of depth perception, and you could fall very easily. You could be easily misled. You could have people say, oh, just come over here. And if there was no rope and you had a deep crevice right in front of you, you could just fall right into it and you wouldn't see it at all. That's exactly what the world does. It conceals the truth and doesn't allow you to see things in proper perspective. And what Satan does is he likes to deceive you to get you to go places and do things that are detrimental to not only your spiritual health, but also your physical health, because he is the author of, he's a murderer from the beginning. He is the author of death. He is a father of lies. And so deception is the way that he enjoys causing people to remain enslaved to what he to really fear. One of the reasons that my wife says she never wants to go into a cave like that again is it gave her just a horrible feeling, and there can be a real fear that comes over you. If you're claustrophobic at all, you know what that feeling's like when you go into a real closed space. Well, you can imagine going into a cave, and when the lights are on, this cave was much larger than this auditorium. But with the lights off, you couldn't tell that. And if you were claustrophobic, it felt like the whole thing was crushing in around you. And my wife has a little problem with that. And so when she says, I never want to go back into that type of darkness again. Well, spiritually, that's exactly what happens with us as well. Satan presents things and they crush it in and they close in on us, and it gives us this feeling of fear, and it gives us a feeling of despondency and despair. And you see that many people are feeling that today in the world as the lies of Satan are coming out from all aspects of both politicians and the one world government people, as well as those that are seeking to promote the ungodly things of the devil. It says here that Jesus came to be light into the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not abide in darkness. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, you shouldn't abide in darkness. What does that mean? That you should be able to have a perception of the reality of things. You should be able to see what is true, what is not true. You should be able to determine what is of God and what is not of God. You should have a discerning spirit because you can see things for what they really are. God gives you that ability. We know that Jesus said, I have given to you my Holy Spirit. We talked a little bit about that this morning in this morning's sermon. Well, if you have been given the Spirit of God, one of the things that the Spirit of God does is it helps you to have a discerning spirit so that you can discern lies from truth. You can discern good from evil. You can discern that which is wicked from that which is righteous. And you can discern that which is from God and that which is from Satan, and what is from this world and what is from God's Spirit. And so as we have discerning spirits, what enables us to do that is the light that Jesus has brought into the world. How do we gain that light? Well, in Psalm 119 is the whole psalm. It's the longest psalm in Scripture. But much of it is about the Word of God. And it said that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light onto our paths. What does that mean? A lamp onto our feet so that we can see where we're going, and a light onto our path so we can see as we go where that path is leading to. We can understand and discern if we do the things of God and the will of God, it'll lead us in one direction. That direction is the narrow way which leads us to heaven. But if we get off that path and don't listen to the Word of God, don't pay any attention to the light that is illuminating the way for us, we can be deceived and get off and lost and have all kinds of issues and problems. And so we see that that's exactly what Jesus is stating here. I am the light that's come into a world of darkness. Why? That I can show the people the reality of how they're to live, where they're to go as they live in this manner, and where this path will take them. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, Jesus is making his statement, and the Pharisees are probably saying, well, I don't know if that's really true, because he's constantly judging us, but he was judging the wickedness that possessed their lives, and he was judging the one that was directing them to do these wicked things. And Jesus told them they were of their father, the devil. Their father was a liar from the beginning. He told them that they were whitewashed tombs. That is, they had this appearance of righteousness on the outside, but they were filth and corruption on the inside, and where it really mattered. And so we see that Jesus understood and discerned, but even his desire was that they would be saved, and so he was sharing the truth in their presence, but they didn't want to hear the truth. And so they rejected the truth, and they turned away from the light to embrace the darkness and to try to overtake the light with the darkness. And that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers that were constantly attacking Jesus were attempting to do. But Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to judge the world. Well, what does he mean? There's two comings of Jesus. The first coming, he came to save the world. This is the first time that Jesus came as man, in the form of man, into the world. And he came with the full intent of redeeming and saving that which Satan had deceived and destroyed, and bring him back into a relationship and a proper understanding of God, and that their fellowship could once again be restored. That was his purpose in coming. His purpose wasn't to come to redeem political entities and governments. His purpose wasn't to come to establish a kingdom on earth at this time, but his purpose was to come and save mankind from sin, to save the world. And so he makes this open claim before all these people. Now, the religious leaders that are referred to as the Jews by Jesus, they wanted nothing to do with that. Why? Because that would mean the message that they'd been bringing was a wrong message, and that they needed to repent of that message and turn and embrace the message that Jesus was proclaiming. That there was one way to come unto the Father, and that was through him, and it wasn't through the religiosity that they were presenting that man needed to follow their religious systems. And so we see Jesus said, I came to save the world, not to judge it. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Now this is interesting. He's saying that the choice is theirs. And you go back to Calvinism again, they say that God's the one that chooses for mankind. Jesus said, no, he came to save. He didn't say save the elect. He didn't say save some. He says, I came to save the world. But the problem is, there's still a choice that needs to be made by every man, woman, and child in the world. Will you receive his words? Will you receive the light? Or are you going to continue to embrace darkness and want to walk in that and reject his words? He says, well, there's one that will judge you if you reject my words. Why? Because that's the whole purpose of his coming, is to prevent you from having to endure that judgment. But what will judge you if Jesus says, I won't judge you, but what will judge you? He says, hath one in verse 48, that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. What's going to judge him? The fact that Jesus said, I am the light that's come into the midst of darkness. He who receives me will walk in the light. Well, by implication, the one who rejects him continues to walk in darkness. And by implication, the light leads to the path of righteousness, the narrow way. And as Jesus said, narrow is the way, and few there be that attain it, but that is the way to righteousness, that is the way to eternity, to heaven. But broad is the way that leads to hell, and many shall go on that path. But he's saying, I didn't force you to get on the wrong path. I tried to give you the light to show you the right way. And if you choose the other way, there's coming a day where that choice will judge you. You will stand condemned, not by my words, as far as saying that I came as a light, but you'll be condemned for your word to reject that light and to continue to walk in the darkness. Now this is a very sobering thought when you think that there's many people today that sit in church every Sunday, but they don't receive the light. They don't want to walk in the light of Christ. They want to walk in the darkness of this world. They just want to put it religious terms on it and make them feel good like they're on the right way. But they're really not. If you get the book Pilgrim's Progress, and you can read about Pilgrim and his journey to the celestial city, which is his journey to heaven, one of the things you'll see is there's constantly those that want him to get off the path, off the straight and narrow way. That there's short, they say there's shortcuts, there's better ways. Vanity Fair, you have all these people that have enticing words, enticing actions, things that please the eye, please the ear, but they lead to death in Vanity Fair. And he has to be taken out of Vanity Fair by one who helps him escape because the enticement is so great. That's what the world does. It entices you to stay in darkness and to love the darkness and not the light. But the light is that which redeems us and saves us and shows us the proper way. The darkness condemns us, and so our word in that last day, you're going to be condemned not by the words of Christ, but you're going to be condemned by your own words if you fail to follow Christ. When you say, I do not want Jesus, that will condemn you because he is the light. And so he's saying, that's what's going to condemn you. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day, that light is the only way, and I am the light, the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. This is what the Jesus is saying, I had a purpose in coming this time, and it wasn't my purpose. Some of his disciples wanted him to change his purpose. I remember Peter, when he said that he had to go to the cross, Peter said, no, Lord, you don't have to go. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Why? because Peter was trying to convince him to do the opposite of what God had sent him, God the Father had sent him to do, to convince him not to go to the cross, to convince him not to pay the penalty for man's sin. But had he listened to Peter at that moment, he would have been doing the will of Satan and enslaving the whole world with no hope to Satan for eternity, and to experience God's judgment, eternal judgment, with no hope of forgiveness. But instead, he rejected it. He rejected the offering of the people as he entered Jerusalem, which we studied just a few lessons ago, where they were out there crying, "Salvation, Hosanna, Hosanna, salvation, salvation." They wanted to be saved, but it wasn't from their sin, it was from the Roman government. And so they viewed him, who had all this power to do these miracles, what a leader that would be. Can you imagine having the leader of your country, that he could raise people from the dead, he could feed the people, he could clothe the people. If he needed coins, he'd go over and pull out a fish and there's a coin in its mouth. I mean, he could do all these things. Wow, what a government. But the problem is, you'd be missing one thing, and that is the righteousness that he stood for. And so they were looking just based upon his works, not based upon his character, not based upon his purpose. And they looked for a worldly government, and he came to present them heaven. And so he's saying that God the Father had ordained that, and you can see Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says, before the foundations of the world, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit ordained that the Son should go to earth and take on the sin of mankind even before man was created. And it shows the depth of God's love and mercy and grace, that even though he knew if he gave us free will, we would choose wrong, but if we chose wrong, he made a means by which we could be purchased back. What a blessing. And to look at the book of Hosea and to see what Hosea was called to do for his wife Gomer, where she chose wrong, and she chose wrong more than once. She rejected the one that was her husband that truly loved her and embraced men that didn't love her, that wanted to use her. And when they were done using her, they threw her away. And when she had nowhere else to go with no hope, Hosea was told by the Lord to purchase her back, to redeem her. It was a picture. She is a picture of what we were when we were caught in sin. Hosea was a picture of what Jesus was when he bought us back. We didn't have any hope. We were caught up in sin, and we'd placed ourselves there by our choices. But he came to redeem us and to purchase us back into our loving relationship with him. Verse 50, "And I know that that his commandment is life everlasting." So what is God's commandment? What did he say that he wants Jesus to do? He wants Jesus to come and give everlasting life to the whole world. His commandment is life everlasting. That is what God intended for man. God never intended for man that he should be condemned to the lake of fire. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation reveals to us the lake of fire was not created for man. It was created for Satan and his angels. It was created for the Antichrist and the false prophet. It was not created for mankind. But man can willfully choose to go there if he rejects the only means of salvation that God has offered that brings us to everlasting life, and that is Jesus. And so we see that God the Father sent his Son that he could bring everlasting life to the world. "And whosoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." And so Jesus came to offer this to all that would hear. He desired that he come first to the house of Israel, because they are the descendants, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom these first promises were given of this coming Messiah. And he came to reveal to them, but the problem was most of them rejected him. Some believed, but many did not believe. But he said, "I come to offer you this tremendous gift." The same is true today. God came to offer it, and he still offers it today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. And we have many people that say, "Well, I'm going to put it off. I've talked to people and they say, you know, I got a lot of things I want to do yet. I want to sow some wild oats. I want to go out and live like the devil for a while, but then one day I know I need to be saved to have eternal life, so then I'll accept Jesus. But you don't know when you're going to die. The Lord knows, but you don't. Just to share with you, I think I've shared with you his story before, but there's a man that we used to know. He was the interim pastor at Grace Baptist for about 6 or 7 months when Roberta and I were attending there a number of years ago. When he was growing up, he grew up in a Christian home. His mom really loved the Lord. She was always praying for him. But the problem was he was always sowing wild oats. He knew the truth, but he had rejected the truth. One day, it was midnight. His mom all of a sudden was stirred from her sleep, and she had this sudden urge to pray. She didn't know why, but she knew she just had to pray, and she needed to pray hard and earnest at that moment. She needed to pray for her son. She didn't know where he was, what he was doing, or what was going on, but she began to pray. And she prayed that God would preserve his life, that God would cause him to give his heart to her, to the Lord. At that moment, Bill was with a number of his friends, and they'd been out having a wild time that night. And they were driving home, and they were driving much too fast on a road. The driver lost control of the car. Bill was in the passenger seat in the front. They went off the road. They were starting to go up an embankment. The door on Bill's side flew open, and Bill fell out of the car. So he's half hanging out of the car, half in the car as it's going up this embankment. As they're going up the embankment, the door is coming closed on him. All of a sudden, the car just stopped and didn't go any further. The kids got out of the car. They went out and looked, and there was nothing there that should have stopped the car. Had the car continued to go up that embankment, the door would have come closed and probably crushed, severely injuring, and in all likelihood killing Bill. But it was at that time, midnight, that his mom was impressed to pray for her son. I want you to, number one, understand the importance of prayer and that God takes it seriously. Number two, to understand that he'd gone and learned everything as he was growing up about the Lord, but he was going to sow his wild oats. But he could have died that night. Bill got a girl pregnant when she was very young. They were both under 18 at the time that she got pregnant. They got married, and she had a baby when she was either 15 or 16. She had their first child. She was in the hospital, and Bill's mom came to visit her, and she hadn't had the baby yet. Bill's mom talked to her, and she says, "You know that you're going to have a baby, and simply because you're having a baby doesn't mean you're going to live through the child care. Are you ready to meet the Lord?" And explained the gospel to her. She accepted the Lord that afternoon in the hospital as Bill's mom explained the gospel to her. That night, Bill came to the hospital, and she was really mad. He couldn't figure out why she was mad. But she said, "I want to tell you why I'm mad. I'm going to have our baby. I could die on that birthing table. And if I hadn't had your mother here to explain the gospel to me, I would have gone to hell. And you didn't have enough care for me to share the gospel that you knew." You see, Jesus is telling us, he gives us light so that we don't have to be enslaved in darkness, but we can be set free and know where we're going and how to get there. Well, they both accepted the Lord. Bill went back into the ministry and is a wonderful Bible teacher today. But I just want to say God was gracious and merciful that he didn't die that night in the car accident, that his young wife didn't die on the birthing table with either of them not knowing the Lord or accepting him and having those words that Jesus shared I came as light into the world to set you free from darkness, being the words that would condemn them to hell. But instead they received that light and came to know Christ. And so that's what God is saying here, is He desires that all men would know Him. All men would come to the light. He came into the world to give everlasting life to the world, not to just a few, but to the whole world, and He offers it to the whole world. Do you realize you can think of the most wicked man in the world today, and probably some of you would say, Klaus Schwab, well, he's pretty wicked, but I actually think there's more wicked men than him. But they are very wicked men. But do you know something? God could still save them if they would come to the light. God saved Manasseh, the most wicked king that Israel ever had. God saved Nebuchadnezzar, the most wicked Gentile king there ever was, when they came to the light. He desires that all men should be saved. May we leave today hearing the words of Christ and going forth, that all men would hear from us the gospel message, and that we wouldn't come into somebody's hospital room and they'd be mad at us because we knew the truth and they're facing death, but we never told it to them. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand these things. And Lord, I pray that You would just go with us now and enable us to have a wonderful week ahead and give us opportunities to share with others the joy of our salvation. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We lost our pianist. And...